lies, deception. That's his ploy. That's what he's been doing ever since he was cast to earth. Started back in the Garden of Eden. And he's still using it today until his end, which is coming. We don't know exactly when, but we know he is the defeated foe because in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it tells us the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Who is he talking about? It says here, the devil who deceived them. Well, the them is found in verse 8. To deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. That means that every people group in this world today are under the being deceived by Satan. People from every language group, people from every background, every colored skin. His deception is all-inclusive. And that is what he is doing. But, as the scriptures just told us here in verse 10, him and all his other demons are going to be cast into the lake of fire where they will be remained forever, tormented day and night, forever and ever. But the bad news is, that hasn't happened yet. So what's he up to today? Well, we have verses in the scriptures that tells us that he has the capacity to visit heaven and to walk around the earth. And we have the first story, it was in Job. We've talked about this before in Job chapter 1. In verse 6 where it says, the sons of God and Satan presented themselves before the Lord. Now, I don't know why it wasn't Satan and then the sons of God. I don't know the reason God put it that way. But the fact remains is the sons of God and Satan present themselves to the Lord. And God says to Satan, where you been, Satan? He says, I've been on the earth walking around to and fro. And then God says to Satan, he says, have you considered my servant Job? How blameless and righteous man he is. And Satan says, sure. He's only that way because of what you have given to him. You have blessed his household, his wealth, his health, his family. You have given him everything. And I believe here, Satan is accusing God of employing a prosperity gospel to Job. He said, he's only doing that because of what you've given to him. So God says, all right, Satan, look, I'm going to allow you to test him. You can take everything from him, his wealth, his health, and his family. You just can't touch his life. And you will see what kind of a man he is. And of course, we know the story. He didn't curse God. He didn't blame God for anything. And he was still found righteous at the end. Bad news, Satan does the same thing to us. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he is the accuser of the brethren. This verse says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Satan constantly brings to God's attention, I believe, our shortfalls, our failures, our motives, and possibly even our sins. He's relentless. Listen, we're all perfect in our flesh. None of us here today are perfect. We're weak in our flesh. But I will grant you, some are stronger than others. But even the strongest have weak moments. Satan's access to heaven stops at the beginning of the Great Tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 12, look at verse 7. It says a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, or that's another one of the names for Satan. It's not the right one. I went back to it. Okay. War breaks out in heaven. Michael and his angels against Satan and his demons. And they fought. It was a tremendous battle. And this is often, this is in the spirit world, in heaven. It says, but they, Satan and his demons, did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them any longer in heaven. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with them. It says a war broke out in heaven, spiritual warfare, between Michael, his angels, Satan, his angels. And in verse 8 it says Satan was defeated, and his access is done. He has no more access to heaven. In verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So when he was defeated in the heavens, he was cast to the earth for his final adventures. He had no more access to heaven at this point in time. This is the beginning of the what is known as the Great Tribulation Period. It says, for the devil has come down to you, down to the earth, having great wrath, because he knows his time is short. The Great Tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, which is spoken of in chapter 9 of Daniel, 69 weeks have passed. The 70th week hasn't come yet, but it's coming. And there's an Antichrist. Many believe he's living today as we speak. That's going to come to the forefront. And at the beginning of the 70th week, which lasts 7 years, he makes a covenant with Israel. And he allows them to go back to temple worship. He allows them to go back to sacrificing on the altar of God. And it says in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he introduces an abomination that renders the sanctuary desolate. And that's where we get the term the abomination of desolation. Some believe that what he does to render the sanctuary desolate is that he sacrifices a pig on the altar of God. The final 3.5 years, which is the greater tribulation, there's 21 judgments that come upon the earth. 7 seals, 7 bowls, 7 trumpets. One judgment is worse than the other. That is the Great Tribulation Period. Now, if you're here this morning and you're born again, you don't have to worry about that because we won't be here. The church is going to be raptured before the Tribulation Period starts. And if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we have from 13 to 18 where it talks about the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. He's talking to believers here. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others have no hope, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who have passed on before us right now. Those of our family members, our loved ones who have died before the rapture. These are who he's talking about. For this we pray, we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Here it is. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is speaking about the rapture of the church. The church is everyone who has put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ today. If you're here this morning and you're born again, you're part of the church. There's also something else that's removed at that time. It's the positive influence of the Holy Spirit in the world. Because where does the Holy Spirit reside? In the church, in us. You think the world is bad now? We have a positive influence on this world. It might not be much, But we still have a positive influence. When the rapture of the church takes place, the positive influence of the Holy Spirit is gone. It's only Satan and his demons are in control. So how bad is it going to be? We can't even imagine. Until the rapture of the church takes place, there is something that is available for us to put on, and that is the whole armor of God. If you're here this morning, that equipment is not available to you. It's only available to those who have put their trust and faith in Jesus. Everyone in Paul's day, and we're very familiar with the Roman soldier and their battle dress. The soldier's outfit was designed for protection, movability, and flexibility in time of battle. The whole uniform was basically designed for defensive purposes, for protecting the body. They only had one offensive part of their equipment, and that was their sword. Paul takes this equipment and makes a spiritual application for it in Ephesians chapter 6. If you want to turn there, I know I have it above, but if you want to turn there and follow along, I'd encourage you. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 17. Let me say up front, if you're born again, you're part of God's army. Maybe you've never been enlisted. Maybe you've never volunteered to serve in the military of our country. But there's no option here, people. If you're born again, you're in God's army. You are a warrior for the Lord. Verse 10 says, talks about the warrior's power. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I don't think it says here anything about my power or your power, your strength or your might. No, we are not strong enough to fight this battle, this spiritual battle. It says we have to depend on the strength of the Lord and the power of his might. Now, we're going to talk about the warrior's armor. It says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, not part of it. You need it all. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now that word wiles is not a word that we use every day in our English language. What it means is this. It's a trick or stratagem meant to fool, trap, or entice. That's Satan there in a nutshell, right? It's a trick or stratagem meant to fool, trap, or entice. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Did he fool Eve? Yes. Did he entice her? Yes. Was she trapped after she sinned? Most definitely. So that's the wiles of the devil. So what do we need to do to protect ourselves? Well, first of all, we're not dealing with flesh and blood. I can go up and punch you in the face and take you out, maybe, because I can see it. But we can't see the enemy we're fighting. Now, Satan does use human beings. I said this before, every evil ruler that's been in existence, behind him is Satan, pushing the buttons. And I talked about the Antichrist that's going to come. There's been many Antichrists, but there's one that's coming that is the worst, and that's the one I talked about during the tribulation period. Because verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. They have access to heaven today, and they have access to earth right now as well. What we just talked about, that spiritual warfare, hasn't taken place yet. Verse 13. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, this is the evil day, folks. We're here. All right, now we're going to talk about the equipment. Verse 14. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now, in the soldier's equipment, his belt was one of the most important parts of his uniform. It was the central part of his uniform. It kind of held everything else together. If he lost his belt, well, it could have been a problem. More ways than one. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. The truth is what has set us free from the bondage of sin. Before the truth, we were under the bondage of sin. We were under Satan's bondage. When we saw the truth, when we understand what the truth was, when we understood that Jesus Christ was the truth, that if he went to the cross to die for our sins, that is the truth. So we take that truth and we act upon it. When we acted upon the truth, then we got saved. The second part of that verse talks about the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate on a soldier's uniform was solid brass or steel or whatever. It protected what? The vital organs. One of the vital organs is our heart. A person acts out what is in their heart. That's how you can tell a person who the person really is. We as believers, God says in the Word, gave us a new heart. We had a heart of stone, rock. He gave us a new heart of flesh. We believe, we as believers have a heart for the Lord. And our lives should reflect that. Let me say one other thing about the uniform. Have you ever noticed the Roman soldier's uniform? What was on the back side of his uniform? Nothing. If he turned around and ran, he was most likely going to die. What that is telling us is that we have to stand firm and move forward, not run from Satan. We got to face him forward. So we talked about the belt of truth. We talked about breastplate. Now we're going to talk about our feet. It says in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The soldiers' feet were covered. In a battlefield, there was many sharp objects, and some of them were planted there, spikes and whatnot. And if a soldier had a foot injury, then he wasn't really a worthy warrior. He couldn't fight very well if his feet were damaged. It says that our feet are covered with the gospel of peace. The preparation of the gospel of peace. What are we told to do? We have a great commission. It says, go. Share the gospel to everyone. That requires movement. It doesn't tell us that we're supposed to stay in one place and not share our faith. We are to be on the move. So our feet are prepared for the gospel of peace. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The soldier's shield did three things. It deflected arrows, spears, and other swords. It was their protection. It was God's grace and our faith that saved us. So we are to remain strong in our faith as we defend ourselves against Satan's attack. The shield of faith. And verse 17 it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet protects the head from trauma in battle. That was the only piece of equipment that I think was covered front and back on a Roman soldier. They even had the long side, things down the side that would protect their ears. They would have a chin strap. We have two gateways to our mind. And this is what this is talking about, a spiritual application. We have two gateways to our mind, our eyes and our ears. And Satan will use both of those gateways to create doubt, denial, discouragement, depression, to render us incapable of the fight. We must remember what Christ has done, already done for us, rejoicing and trusting in him fully. The helmet of salvation. And the only offensive weapon we have is the word of God. It says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Satan has no defense against the word of God. None. In 1 John 4, it says, By this we know. Well, what do we know? We have to go to verse 2 of the same chapter, 1 John 4, 2. Now, this is speaking about the marks of a false teacher, this particular context, but it also refers to us. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now go back to verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him, we live in him, and he lives in us because he has given us his spirit. If you're here this morning and you're not born again, you don't have the spirit. You have that hole in your, there's a void in you. That comes into us when we are saved. And it says, how does that happen? Verse 14, it says, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. They saw the Son of God come. They saw the Son of God die on the cross. They saw the Son of God arise on the third day. They saw the Son of God at work. And then it says, here you go, this is how you know. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. Good news, Satan has no power over the Word of God. Bad news, for those of you who are here today and have not accepted the free gift of salvation offered by Jesus Christ, I'm sorry to say you're on your own. Satan has you right where he wants you, and that's lost. Good news, you can change that right now by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Admit that you're a sinner. Confess your sins to him. Ask him to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, and he will save you right where you're sitting. But how about us that are here this morning and we are saved? I struggle. Maybe you struggle with our walk with the Lord. We try, but we fail. Because Satan is still here. He's still taking our mess ups and taking them to God and saying, look what he's done. This is supposed to be one of your believers, one of your followers. Look at him. We have to remember our salvation and the one who provided it, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That was a quote from Deuteronomy. It was towards Moses, but it also is towards us. When we are saved, we are saved, and God is never going to leave us or forget us. Good news, Satan is a defeated adversary. While he is a powerful foe, those who are protected by salvation, prayer, and the Word of God need not be paralyzed in the fear of this roaring lion. We are kept by the power of God. That's 1 Peter 1:5. James 4:7 assures us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who have we overcome? Satan and his demons. Because he who is in you, speaking of the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world, speaking of Satan and his demons. Listen, we are complete in Christ. Seen by the Father, God the Father is perfect through his Son, Jesus Christ. God the Father, if I approached God the Father, he would do this. He would turn his back to me. Why? Because I'm a sinful man. God cannot look upon sin. Even when his Son was on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that very moment, his Father turned his back to him because Jesus had my sin placed upon him on the cross of Calvary. So today, when I turn and look to my God the Father, he puts his hand out to me And I can put my hand out to him because he sees me through his son Jesus as perfect. I've been washed by the blood of Jesus. Amen. We are also sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is a seal that cannot be opened by Satan. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit for eternity. I don't know why we act the way we do. We have won the war. The war has been won already. Now, we're not at the end yet, so there's some skirmishes that we're going to have to go through. But we are the victors through Jesus Christ. We've won. So why don't we live victorious lives? Why do we walk around with a mope face? My wife always says, I don't smile enough. Well, I think about the things around me and it makes my face look bad. But we won. We have the victory. But until he calls us home, either one of two ways, either through death or through the rapture of the church, we must continue to fight the fight. Finish the race that he has set before us. It's not easy. But look at the big picture. Look ahead of all what has been given to us, all what has been promised to us. It's glorious. War is difficult. Anybody that's ever gone through true combat can tell you it's hard. The preparation's hard, living through it is hard, and then you have to live with the guilt of what happened during the time you're there. So we have a battle. It's a spiritual warfare against evil. But we have to take on the armor of God and move forward until he comes. Now we're going to end this with a song. Rob's going to come, and it's called Set Me Free. Is that what it's called, Rob? Set Me Free. It talks about being set free because our chains have been broken. And that's where we are, people. We're not under the bondage of sin anymore. Satan has no more control over us. If you're here this morning and you know Christ, that's where you're at. If you're here this morning and you still are on the fence about whether to come to him or not, you need to come to him. Time is short. There are no second chances. If you die this morning without Christ in your life, it's already too late. You have to do it now. You have to accept him today.